We're going to be looking this evening at Matthew 14, Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. As you're turning there, let me tell you why we're taking a little bit of a break from Colossians this evening. And that is, as you heard, I was in Bloomington this morning. The McCollums had a miscarriage this past week, and so in order that Philip would not need to preach this morning, I went down there. And the next passage up in Colossians did not seem quite fitting in the circumstances. And then as I meditated on and chose this passage to preach on there, I thought, well, we have had a lot of suffering, people facing storms in life over the last several months as well. I've never pastored, certainly in a time and a place where there are as many health concerns as what we have right now here at Southside. And that's seems to be agreed upon by all in the congregation that we've never had anything quite like this. Of course, we live in a stormy time in the world in which we live, a stormy time in our own nation in terms of the events going on around us. And certainly we have things like employment situations as well. And all that to say that on top of that, there are numerous other storms that are impacting your particular lives, some of which are known and others of which are unknown. And so this is a good passage for us to meditate on as we think about the storms of our lives and how we should respond to those storms. One of the reasons why I'm also drawn to this passage this evening is about 15 years ago, in the middle of a storm in my life, the Lord used a sermon preached by Joel Beakey at a conference that I was attending on this passage. And actually, if you go and listen to his sermon on this text, you'll recognize some echoes of it, certainly, in what you'll hear this evening. So I just want to give him credit and thank God for using that message in my life during the midst of a difficult time. So let's hear now God's word, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Matthew 14 is a passage that challenges you and I to ask ourselves and examine in our own hearts the question of, in the times of difficulty in your life, in the storms of your life, where is your focus going to be? You find yourself overcome by focusing in on the wind and on the waves, Or is your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? And this passage calls us that in the storms of life, that our goal should be to be with Christ. That in the storms of your life and the storms of my life, that our great desire should be to be with Christ. So the passage opens, we see first of all that Jesus will lead us into stormy waters. Verse 22 takes place right on the heel of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had just performed one of his great miracles, and as the Gospel of Mark tells us, the multitude that received of that meal wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to force him to be king, and they wanted to set up shop, kind of like what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter said, it's good for us to be here. This is exciting. This is fun. This is glorious. Let's just camp out and be here. You can provide the food for us, Lord. And so in response to that, Jesus calls the apostles, you need to lead the way and bring up this party. And so he sends them out on the sea. And he sends them out, of course, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that there is a storm coming that night. And sure enough, in verse 24, we see that the storm came and the boat in the middle of the sea was tossed by the waves and the wind was contrary. The waves are big, and not only are the waves big, but the wind is right in their face, right in the very direction that they are trying to head. This idea, this word here about the boat being tossed by the waves, if you want to just get an idea of the turmoil involved in this word, is the same Greek word that is used to describe labor pains and the turmoil of a woman going through labor. It's also the same Greek word that's used to describe the turmoil of being in hell. And so that gives you an idea of the stress of the situation, of the suffering that the apostles were facing as they were in the middle of the sea. And nothing is going right. And you and I both know that in those situations, when things are not going right, when we're faced with a headwind, it's very easy for us, first of all, to think, this has happened to me because of disobedience. Now, there are times, of course, when God sends judgment on us, when he chastens us because of disobedience, and where we do need to reverse course, where part of repentance is to stop the activity or the action that's gotten us into trouble. But thank God that the Scripture also clearly teaches us that there are times when God sends suffering, when he sends stressful situations, when he sends storms into our lives, when there is not direct disobedience. The book of Job illustrates and proves that point. You can see this in the march of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God leads them right to the shores of the Red Sea so that he can crush the Egyptian army. But there's a moment, there's a while there where it looks like we're all going to die. We must have done something wrong. The man who was born blind. Of course, the Pharisees believed, this has come on you. Who sinned? You or your parents? There's some sin here that accounts for this. And the Lord makes clear, no, this is to bring glory to God. And of course, we can think about that greatest of all act of obedience, which is the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and the suffering, the storm came on him even as he hung there obeying in the most profound way that anyone has ever obeyed. And so Jesus led them, sent them into these stormy waters, and it was not because of disobedience. The second thing that's easy to believe when we're in the midst of stormy waters, and maybe some of you right now in the middle of health struggles and job struggles and other struggles in life, another temptation is to believe, I am here and I am suffering because Jesus has forgotten about me. Why did Jesus send us out here? He must have forgotten us. He must not be mindful of us and our needs, they might have thought. But where do we find Jesus in the midst of this storm? Verse 23, he was interceding. The account of this in the Gospel of Mark tells us that he saw them. He saw them in the middle of the storm. And isn't it a great comfort to us in the middle of our trials, in the middle of the storms of our lives, to know that Jesus is not absent, but that he lives even now to make intercession for us. And so, yes, Jesus will lead us into these stormy places, into these storms of life, but there's comfort. There is comfort knowing that those are not a sign of disobedience and that they're not a sign of Jesus not paying attention to us. And we need to repent of those areas where we have adopted that as a view of our own sufferings. And we also especially need to be careful and repent of the time when we look at other people's sufferings and say, aha, I know why this has happened to you, much like Job's friends did. I know why this has happened to you. You aren't apparently as righteous as I am. Jesus will allow and will even bring suffering into our lives, will send us into the storms of life. So the passage goes on, verses 25 and 26, we see secondly, though, that Jesus will wait to bring relief in order to stretch our faith. It's just a few chapters earlier, back in Matthew 8, that Jesus had already stilled a storm. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So the power of Christ to silence this storm is not in question as this passage begins. His power to bring relief is not in question at all. And the disciples here continue on. They continue obeying. They do the right thing. It would have been very tempting to retreat. They were fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew how to sail. They could have hoisted a little bit of cloth and gotten right back to land, right back to where Jesus was. But they continue on, and Jesus allows them to continue in the midst of this storm. And sometimes in the middle of our storms, it's easy for us to say, well, where is Jesus? I'm here obeying. I'm needy. I'm praying. I'm calling out for help. And yet Jesus allows this storm in my life to continue. And we can identify with their experience here, can we not? This continues on until the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch of the night, the watches in their system were 3-hour increments. From 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, and then the fourth watch is from 3 to 6. If you've ever driven all night, you know that that's when it gets really lonely, really dark, and you start to really get tired. And here they are, they've been rowing all night, working hard, probably for around 8 to 10 hours, right? Verse 15, when it was evening, Jesus had fed the 5,000. When it was evening, verse 23, he was alone there on the mountain praying. So somewhere 6, 7, 8 o'clock, they take off on this voyage. And here it is between 3 and 6, and they are still straining at the oars. Not only have they been at this for, say, 8 to 10 hours, but it's maybe even a little more insulting, if you will, a little bit more of a trial for them when you realize that they only had 7 or 8 miles total to travel. They were making less than a mile per hour. And just when you would think it's as bad as it could possibly be, what happens? It gets worse, right? It gets worse. Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and they see him and they're troubled. They've never seen someone walk on the water before, and it's a ghost, and they're terrified. All of a sudden, this massive storm is not the biggest problem that they have. There's a ghost coming after us here on the water. Now, why is it that Jesus waits so long before he comes? Why is it that Jesus so often in our life situations allows us to struggle and struggle and struggle? Well, so that first of all, that he gets the glory when he brings deliverance. So that we don't take the glory for ourselves. If every time that we prayed about something, if every time we got into trouble, it was just 15 minutes later, there's the solution and it's all over, we would be so quick to congratulate ourselves for our wonderful prayer life. We'd be so self-satisfied. We'd be so smug, saying, I know how to get myself out of difficulty time and time and time again. There's no problem. And we would really not see our need for Christ. But Christ holds off and allows us to struggle and to see our struggle so that he will get the glory when he brings deliverance. He also allows us to struggle for a time so that we learn to really trust him. He does it to humble us. He does it so that we see that the solution is not in us, and to cause us to hunger for him. I told you about the time that I heard this passage preached and how it was at an important juncture in my life. It was at a juncture when we had been called away from Bloomington to move to State College, and 12 months later, we were still happy homeowners of a home, yes, now in State College, but also a vacation property in our name in Bloomington, Indiana, that was not selling. Why won't the Lord let this house sell? He's moved us. Just takes one buyer. Houses sell all the time in Bloomington, Indiana. But the Lord allows us to go through these experiences so that we'll cry out to him and so that he might be glorified in us. Well, what happens? Jesus comes, we see, and they're afraid. They think he's a ghost. But verse 27 tells us that immediately Jesus offers words of comfort to them. Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And brothers and sisters, in the storms of your life, thirdly, you have no need to fear when Jesus is with you. Notice how Jesus says the same thing, in essence, two times at the beginning and end of what he says. Be of good cheer. That's the positive. And on the other end, do not be afraid. Have hope. Have encouragement. You don't need to be afraid. Now, those are very nice words to say. They were true words, but they were true words. Why? Look again at verse 27. They were true words because of what came between those two parentheses, weren't they? Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. Why? Because it is I. I am here. Don't be terrified because I am with you. Jesus here is echoing the words of the scripture throughout in places like Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And notice here, and notice how important verse 27 is and the placement of verse 27. When Jesus says, be of good cheer, do not be afraid, notice what has not changed. The storm has not changed at this point. Why are things okay as Jesus comes to them in the middle of the storm? Things are not okay because the storm is over. But things are okay because Christ is there with them. And in the storms of your life is your comfort and confidence. When God removes this storm, then I can be happy. When God takes this difficulty away, then I can stop being afraid. Then I can stop being anxious. Or is your comfort when Jesus Christ is with you in those storms? Jesus is calling them, and He's calling you and me to believe that it is okay because Christ is with us. Because He is our rock. Because He is our Redeemer. Because He is your High Priest who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what it's like to struggle and to be in agony, and He lives to make intercession for you. He wants you and me to have comfort because He is the anchor for our souls. And He is the one who has promised He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You have no need to fear when Jesus is with you. And so that leads us then fourthly, therefore, to realize that in the storms of life, we should want to be with Christ. In the storms of your life, be with Christ. Verses 28 and 29. Now notice what happens here. Peter answers him, seeing Jesus, and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Now commentators are divided on this. About half the commentaries will tell you that Peter in doing this is being proud and cocky and foolish. The other half of the commentaries will tell you that Peter in doing this is exercising godly faith. And I hope that you will leave here tonight believing that Peter in doing this is exercising godly faith. And there's two reasons why you should definitely lean that way, why you should definitely believe that. The first reason is that throughout the gospel accounts, when Peter says foolish things, when he does proud things, when he has a proud attitude, Jesus is never hesitant about putting him in his place. We see that over and over again. And Jesus, if Jesus had not wanted Peter out of the boat, if what Peter was doing was cocky, if it was foolish, Jesus would have told him so. "Peter, this moment is not you. You stay where you are. You're trying to take glory from me. I will not share my glory with another." The second reason why you should believe that Peter's attitude here is one of faith and his posture towards the Lord is one of faith is that, in fact, a better translation of verse 28 is that Peter answered him and said, "Lord, since it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Peter says, "Lord, since it is You." It's not that he's eager to be the one disciple who's walked on the water. Instead, he wants to be with the Lord in the midst of this storm. Now notice that for a trained fisherman who spent his life on the Sea of Galilee, what Peter says and does, what he asks to do here, is nuts. We could have a discussion here tonight and we could take a lively survey about the ideal place to be in a boat in the midst of the storm. And there would be a group of you who would say, in the midst of a storm, the place I want to be is I want to be up front in the boat, looking forward so that I can see when the next wave is coming. I want to know what's going on. And that way I can brace myself. I want as much. You're the type of worrier, the type of anxious person who wants as much information as possible. I want to be looking out. There's another group of us that would say the best place in the boat in the middle of the storm is at the oars. I want to just be working so that we can get through this storm, so we can get to the shore on the other side and get some rest. When I'm stressed out, I just go pedal to the metal and I just work and work and work. There's a third group of you who say The best place to be in the storm is with my hand on the rudder. You all can do all the rowing, but I'll steer this ship. I want to be in as much control as possible in the middle of the storms of my life. And then there is a fourth group who would say the best place to be in the middle of the storm is huddled down right in the middle of the boat in the fetal position, tied down, holding on, you know, with three life vests for me, so that if anything bad happens, I know that I will be in the safest place possible. Those would be roughly the four positions. Maybe you can come up with a fifth or sixth. But the point is, no one in this circle would say the best place to be in the midst of a storm is outside of the boat. And Peter knew that as well. But when Christ beckons him and says to him, come, come, Peter, in spite of all the claims of science, in spite of his years of experience on the Sea of Galilee, knowing that people do not walk on water, Peter chose to believe Jesus Christ. Peter believed that the only sure thing in the world was the Word of God. And if Jesus says, come, then the safest place for me, the only place for me, is to come to you on water. And notice Peter's faith here. His chief focus is not on calming the storm. He could have said, Lord, since it's you, make the storm go away. I know you can do it. You did it just a few months ago. No, instead, he wants to be with Jesus. And his mindset is that the storm may rage, but I am safe with Christ. And brothers and sisters, in the storms of our lives, our desire should be to be with Christ in those storms. That deliverance from the trial really should be quite secondary to us. That if I'm with Christ in this trial, that's exactly the safest, the best place for me. And so we need to look to Christ and ask Him, Lord, since it's You, tell me to come and be with You. I want to be with You in the midst of my cancer. I want to be with You in the midst of my unemployment. I want to be with You in the midst of my physical suffering. I want to be with You in the midst of this struggle that I have with this particular sin. I want to draw near to You in my grief. I want to draw near to You in my pain. I want to draw near to You in my loneliness. I want to draw near to You in my singleness. I want to draw near to You in my anxiety and my depression. I want to be near to You. And that's exactly what we see Peter doing here. God had worked in his heart so that he wanted to be with Christ. And may God, through the Holy Spirit, give to each of us that same desire, not just to have all suffering removed from us, not just to have all the storms of our life over, but that the storms of our life, that we would say, first and foremost, Jesus, I want to be with You. Now, it's important that the text go on. And where does the text go next? Well, Peter comes down out of the boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And our fifth point this evening is that in the storms of our life, we need to not only desire to be with Christ, but we need to work to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of those storms. And we can identify with Peter, can't we? We can identify so much because we come to a church service like this and we hear the Word of God proclaimed and we say, sign me up. I know it's best for me to be with Christ in the middle of my struggles. That's exactly where I want to be. And then tomorrow morning you open up your checking account and see that the money's not there to pay certain bills. Or you get the next doctor's report and all of a sudden there's fresh wind. The waves look bigger than they did when we were all sitting here in the house of the Lord. And so realize that Peter represents us in the distraction that he faces. But praise God. Praise God that as we are obeying, and that as those who have been united to Christ, who have been claimed by Christ, that our faith is not in our faith. Your faith is not in the fact that you are looking perfectly to Jesus. Your faith cannot be in the fact that you never get overwhelmed with the distractions. Your faith is in the one who has told you, come to me. Come to me in the middle of the storm. And Jesus, in telling Peter to come, in calling Peter to come to him, had taken Peter's problem, if you will, on himself. And so in that moment, Peter, even as he's sinking, realizes that the answer to my sinking, the answer to this storm, the answer to my problem, once again, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he cries out that brief but important prayer, Lord, save me. And our third immediately in the text, verse 22 had one, verse 27, and now 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus responds and rescues him, but even in doing so, delivers a soft and yet stinging rebuke. Would have been easy for Peter as the one in 12 who's off of the boat to think of himself as the apostle of great faith. Hey, look at me. I'm out here walking. All of those guys are still sitting in the boat. But instead, Jesus delivers this rebuke saying, you just have a little faith. Why? Though, look at verse 31 again. Why did you doubt? I told you to come to me on the water. I told you. And Jesus, in essence, is telling Peter, Peter, because you're in me, it's impossible for these waves to overcome you. It's impossible, first of all, for you to drown in the waves. Because as Psalm 42 tells us, the waves and the billows have washed over Christ. He has drowned on our behalf in order that we might be saved from the waves. But secondly, it's impossible for Peter to be lost because Christ is the one who's told him to come there. Peter was there at the command of Christ, and Christ's word will not fail. And so the encouragement for us, brothers and sisters, is that if you're in Christ, it will be possible for you to start to sink in the midst of turmoil, but you will not drown because the Holy Spirit will work faith in you time and again and cause you to call out again and again to the Lord, Lord, save me. See, the question that this text leaves us with is not a question, therefore, about the size of our faith, but it's calling us once again to examine the object of our faith. Peter's faith was not as big as it could have been. But because Peter's faith was in the infinite one, because his faith was in the power of the Son of God, therefore he was indestructible in that sense. The object of his faith was worthy of trust. And that's really then where the passage leaves us off. Having established that difficulties will come into our lives even when we're obeying. That not all difficulty is a sign of disobedience. And the passage having now established that Christ will allow us to struggle in the middle of these storms so that He gets the glory, so that our faith is increased. The passage having established that Christ is with us and that we don't need to fear of the storms of life when Christ is with us. And then calling us to come to Christ in the middle of our storms, to Him in our storms, and to put our full faith in Him in the middle of the storms. The passage closes then by calling us once again to see that we should want to be with Jesus in these storms. Because even the big storms of our lives are just a little thing when compared to His limitless power. The big storms of your and my lives, the biggest problems we've ever faced, are just a little thing compared to His power. And notice how the passage ends, right? In verses 32 and 33, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind ceased. The need for that particular storm was over. Jesus had taught a lesson to the apostles and to Peter that He wanted them to learn. It doesn't tell us how He calmed the waters, what He did, if He even did anything. The storm was over. And we read those last three verses, 34 through 36, because once again, people are coming to Jesus with life-altering problems, sicknesses that there is no solution to, and they just took Him of His garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And what the passage is closing with is this reminder that however big the storms are that you are faced with, your problems are small, even if you will, trivial, compared to His great strength. And we then worship 33 and say, truly, You are the Son of God. Jacob Stamm wrote, we are finding that our big problems are little to His power, and that our little things are great to His love. And as we come to the close of this passage this evening, brothers and sisters, I can look around, and you can look around, and there are certain very public storms that are being faced in this congregation. There are very public ones that are on the news night after night that impact all of us. We all know about those storms. There are other storms that are in the bulletin and in prayer updates very regularly. We know about those storms. There are other storms that are represented here tonight that are more private, that maybe other people don't know that you're in the midst of. But the encouragement from this text to you is that Jesus knows about that storm. And that in the middle of your storm, in the middle of the storms that you're faced with right now, Jesus says to you, come. Come. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't put your faith in your doctors. Don't put your faith in the ability of the politicians to figure out the storm. But come, be with me. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus is in the midst of the waves that you are facing even now. And the best place for you, the best place for me, is not in the middle of the boat, hunkered down. the best place for us is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God in His grace give us the faith, along with Peter, to step out of the boat and to go and be Christ. And in Him to find our safety. In Him to find ourselves upheld even above the waves and kept by Him even in the midst of the storm. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You know our weaknesses. You knew Peter's weaknesses. You knew the apostles. Lord, You know the things that are most tempting for us to cling on to put our trust in the middle of the storms. And Lord, You know the particular storms that You've allowed, that You've even sent into our lives to test us, test our faith and confidence in You, to test our willingness to trust You. And so, Lord, we pray that we would cling to You in the midst of these storms. We pray, Lord, that we would come to You. And Lord, in the midst of all the storms represented here this evening, and we think of ourselves right now, and we also think of one another, we pray that Your people would be close to You, that we would find our safety, our security, our peace, our rest, our comfort from being with Christ and from You, Christ, being with us, even in the midst of turmoil. So, Lord, thank You for hearing our prayer. Direct our faith more and more toward You. Build us up in Your faith and in the faith, and glorify Yourself through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.